before the throne. The definition of Oasis, Neil Boron, live.
Yeah, it's an oasis of sorts in the midst of the chaos that we call life. Well, Lisa Kratz Thomas and Kathy Gray are co-authors of a book called Light in Our Darkness. We want to encourage you to get a copy. And by the way, we will give one away to one of you who participates today on NBL. But you can go to Amazon or Barnes & Noble or lisakratzthomas.com to find out more, K-R-A-T-Z, lisakratzthomas.com. It's available at Cornerstone Bookshop, as I mentioned earlier, and I'm sure they're going to have some copies with them when they're in town on Sunday, April 7th, speaking at City Church in Batavia, and then in our studio Monday, April 8th, live and in person. And that's going to be pretty sweet to have an opportunity to do this conversation face-to-face. It's always a little more challenging over the phone. But let me welcome you guys back. Lisa, how are you? And Kathy, good to have you with us.
Thank you, Neil. We're doing great. We're so excited for today.
Well, I am too. Let me just mention real quick, somebody may have tuned in last week and said, look, we're all set for step seven, and then they heard step two, where we played a best of, and the reason was the fiber optic network that is associated with our phone system, and I don't know much about it, I'm not a tech guy, but it was out in New Jersey and across New York State. So we had no option. We had no phones. I couldn't talk to you guys. I couldn't talk to callers. So we had to do, we reran in order to, you know, stay consistent with the 12 steps. We reran a program. And then I heard that you guys are recovering from some kind of cold, even though you guys, well, Kathy, you live in Texas. Lisa's in Virginia. And I guess if you guys just think the same thought, you both get sick at the same time. Is that... That's how that works.
I had not thought of that. I won't blame you for this, Lisa. Okay, we're a little nasally today.
Well, no worries. We're just glad to be back and to have the opportunity finally to dig into step seven. I know I sent you guys an example of the kind of email we've been receiving, so you probably had a chance to look at that. But Friday night, we were at a Casting Crowns concert here in town. There was over 2,000 people, and hundreds, you know, stopped by our little booth to say hi and to say that they listen. And I can't tell you how many, probably a couple dozen at least, said it. They're really enjoying the 12-Step series on Monday. So you guys are making an impact.
And that's great.
Praise God for that. But let's talk about step seven. And Lisa, this is going to be obviously the focus of our conversation today. You are the official step lady. So tell us what we're going to be talking about here. What is step seven?
Well, before we say step seven, I just want to refresh what step six is, because it's been a couple weeks, so I just, because they really kind of are bookends.
Sure.
So step six is, we are entirely ready to have God remove all these defects of character. Step seven is, humbly ask him to remove our shortcomings. Humbly ask him to remove our shortcomings.
Okay. Right off the bat, first thing, and I'm just trying to think what others might be thinking about. You know, a lot of times in Christian circles, people say, well, I really want to change, so I've got to do more, and I got to try harder. And even if we don't use those exact words, the idea is, well, I just heard a great sermon, and I know my life isn't measuring up, so I really have to do more and try harder if I'm going to be different, and then ask God to bless those efforts. I don't see that in this statement. We're asking God to remove our shortcomings. So I don't know which one of you wants to address that, but there's a sense of surrender and trust associated with this particular step. And unless I'm missing something, this seems counterintuitive to the way we normally think about change.
You know, it does, Neil, because we, you know, when we see our limitations, it's just so tempting to go back to the old way of trying to discipline our way out of it. And what's different about this is we become ready. We've already done our inventory. We've done this kind of house cleaning to get a look at what's going on in our lives. And we get ready for God to remove these shortcomings. But this is simply an asking step for him to remove them and to lift them.
Yeah, Lisa, if you don't mind, you went back earlier. Let me go back to step four for a minute. At some point, we realize, I mean, our lives are out of control and we're involved in something that we just can't get a handle on, right? And so whatever it is, whether it's a substance abuse issue or some kind of addictive behavior or some issue in our life that seems to have control of us, at some point, by step four, we make this searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. And then in step five, we admit to God and to ourselves and to another human being the exact nature of our wrong. So there's real insight now. Like the Holy Spirit has begun to put his finger on what's going on. Step six, we're entirely ready to have God remove all these defects of character. And then step seven, we humbly ask God to remove our shortcomings. And I don't mean to throw a curveball at you, but Lisa, let me ask you this. How come step six and seven couldn't be combined? Like, they are specific steps. Mm-hmm. Because we could say we're entirely ready to have God remove all these defects of character, so we humbly ask him to remove our shortcomings. But these are separate steps, and I wonder if you could comment about the need to deal with them separately, because there's a reason, I would think.
Oh, definitely there is. Well, first of all, you have to remember that most people that are in an active addiction are extremely self-centered, and we think we know the answer to everything. That's number one. And, I mean, really, that's the mindset we're dealing with. I mean, these steps are changing us, but we're not quite there yet. So, step six is the recognition of your defects. It's knowing what they are, finding out what they are. And, of course, you know, this started, like you said, I love your analysis. This started in step four. And as you can see, it's kind of like a snowball effect. You search, you dig down, you share those things with God. And then six is where you are now being able to recognize your sin, if you will, or your defects. You're recognizing these things, okay? So that's one part of the step. And for people that are in the midst of something that is very difficult to get out of, sometimes we have to take these things piecemeal. We've got to do it in a way so that we can differentiate what's mine and what's God's. And so step six is that we become ready. And, you know, step seven is, yes, we ask him, but there's also that big word in front of it, and that's humbly ask him to remove our shortcomings. Because I am sure, like me, I was constantly praying foxhole prayers and making deals with God. God, if you do this, if you just stop me from doing this, I won't do that. And that's not what this is about at all. It's about bringing that humility and asking and laying it before God. And, you know, I love what C.S. Lewis says about humility. Mm-hmm. Humility is not thinking less of ourselves. It's just thinking about ourselves less. So humility is closely related to courage and integrity and leadership, self-control, and it's an honest appraisal of your limitations. So I know that's a long answer to a short question, but it's really important that we are able to look at these things and to identify what's mine and what's God's.
That's powerful. Kathy, I don't know, you've been listening. Anything you want to add to what Lisa just said?
I think that's amazing, Lisa, where you said, you know, we have to piecemeal it out. See, from my perspective, I think there's a lot of wisdom in this, because once I have discovered that there's something wrong with me, I want it fixed. And I'm so used to, when I'm coming in to do these steps, I'm so used to trying to fix them in all these different ways or giving up, that I actually have to go through that meditative time of being quiet and seeing if I'm actually ready to have God remove these things instead of me making another New Year's resolution or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
And then I humbly ask him, and, you know, she kind of touched on it, the foxhole prayers. My go-to used to be, help God. But, you know, I wasn't prepared to receive his help. I know he wanted to help me, but I wasn't even in a position to receive any help. I hadn't done all the personal house cleaning and surrender to position myself to receive that help. And by six and seven, that's when we have positioned ourselves to be able to actually receive the kind of help that is truly transformative.
I don't know if I ever told you guys this story, but it seems to fit here, so I'm just going to throw it out, because this could be an example of the kind of thing you're saying. Years ago, I had a riding lawnmower we have a fairly big yard, and it broke. And there was a neighbor who said, hey, you can borrow my little push mower, you know, for the time being. Well, cutting my lawn went from 45 minutes to like 3 hours because I'm pushing this little mower. And after a while, I thought to myself, you know, everybody else in this neighborhood has a riding lawnmower. I deserve one too. So I was walking through Sears one day, and there was a Sears Craftsman mower there with a little sign that said $19 per month is all it takes. And I thought to myself, well, that's basically a pizza, right? I mean, I could just do without a pizza every month, and I can have that beautiful mower. So I go up to the counter, and I get ready to pay. And as I pull the credit card out, the Holy Spirit clearly says to me, don't do this. Now, not audibly, but you get that impression. There's, you just know that he's saying, don't do this. And I think largely because I hadn't prayed about it. I hadn't given God a chance to provide. I hadn't talked to my wife. There was a lot of reasons, you know, not to do this. But I thought, no, I deserve this. And I rebelled against that voice, and I bought it. The minute the guy chunked up the thing, you know, the sale, he says to me, oh, and these should be in about 3 months. They're on back order right now. So, like, I just bought a machine I can't even have anyway. All right. So I was pretty frustrated. So then I immediately made a deal with a guy that I know had a mower. And I said, if you cut my lawn for me for the next, you know, few months, I'll cut yours at the end of the season and take care of your leaves and whatever. So let's do a deal. And so we did. And so I was immediately working out my own problem again. Like 3 days later, the car breaks down. A few days after that, something else breaks down. And in a matter of like a month, we went from like $1,200 in debt because I bought the machine to, I don't know, you know, $7,000 or something. Then the taxes are due and I don't have enough money, so I have to borrow them from my dad. And I keep trying to figure out my own way to fix everything to the point where I'm not able to get out. So one day, now it's like, I don't know, early January of the following year, and I'm still wrestling with this debt. And I look at a Y2K book, just tell you how long ago this was. There's a Y2K book sitting on my desk that I had done an interview with, right? And I remember thinking in a fleeting moment during a devotional time with God, that's so stupid, that whole Y2K thing. Man, God would have seen us through that. We have no fear. I have no fear about Y2K. God would provide. He'd give us water and a meal and, you know, whatever we need. He'd provide. And the Holy Spirit said to me, clear as day, well, if you can trust God for Y2K, why didn't you trust me for a mower?
Oh, and my gosh.
Boom, he hit me like a ton of, and I thought to myself, you're right, I've blown it. My eyes were all of a sudden open to the fact that I had tried to fix my own problem. And I confessed my sin. It was sin. It wasn't a sin to buy a mower. It was a sin to buy a mower when the Holy Spirit was saying don't. And so I did, and then my wife came home from work, and I said to Mary, I go, you know what, I figured out what we're going to do about this debt thing. She said, what? I said, nothing. We're going to do nothing. I've given it to God, and he's in charge now. I said, God, I can't find my way out of this. We keep getting deeper into problems, and I'm going to trust whatever you do next. And it doesn't really matter what happened, but in a matter of about 2 weeks, I got a bonus at work, and we got there had been a mistake on our tax return, and in 2 weeks, we were out of debt when I gave it to God. And I really believe he just needed me to learn a lesson. Anyway, all of that was a long story, but all of that said, like, we get to these situations in our life where we know that something needs to change, but I think, Kathy, you kind of said this earlier, our first inclination is to say, well, what can I do to fix it? What can I do to move the chess pieces on the board? And God says, how about you let me take control now, because you've pretty much made a mess of everything.
Well, you know, Neil, one of the things is that there at the end of, there's a chapter in the big book of the original 12 steps, and it's how it works. And at the end, it says that we were addictive and could not manage our own lives, that absolutely no human power could have relieved us from this malady, but God could and would if he were sought. And, you know, the steps are designed to bring relief. Humility is the foundation of the 12 steps. And it's really accepting the truth about ourselves and moving from ourselves towards God. And so I love your story because, you know, it's that emotion called denial and is something that we utilize. And it really puts us in those situations where we need his relief, because if we would have just realized from the very beginning that God is the only one who can fix this problem in his time, no matter if it's a lawnmower or if it's too much drinking or smoking crack or being, you know, codependent, that there's no human power that is going to relieve this thing that's going on in us. But God will if we seek him.
Yeah, I that was at a time in our lives when my income had changed significantly. I had left broadcasting. I was now working as a pastor, and there was a number of things going on. And I remember during that time we needed a computer, and my daughter was in school, and she was like, "Dad, let's just go buy one." I said, "We don't have the money right now. Let's trust God." You know, having learned this other lesson. And she, I remember her saying to me clearly, she said, "Dad, what do you think? God's just going to give us a computer?" And I said, "I don't know if he's going to provide the money or what he's going to do, but I do know God has a plan. Let's trust him." And she thought I was crazy. And then one day we were all playing kickball in the backyard or volleyball or something, and a friend pulls up with a truck with a box on the back, and I go, "What is this?" It had the markings of a cow on the box, which I think means it was a Gateway computer. I can't remember.
Mm-hmm.
And I go, what are you doing? He goes, "Well, we just got a brand new computer, and this one's perfectly fine. And we were praying, and God said we should give it to you guys. Do you need it?" I'm like, "What?"
Wow.
Anyway, enough of my stories. My point is that, Lisa, you said this, like, God would, if we asked him, God would heal us if we asked him?
God could and would if he were sought. And I love that word, if. God could and would if he were sought.
Right.
I mean, you know, he's up there. You know, I always love the description of the Holy Spirit being a gentleman, because it's such a way to understand that, you know, I mean, my husband is such a gentleman. You know, he stands, I wait, he opens the door. He opens my car door. And yes, I can walk up to that car door and I can open it myself. I'm more than capable. But my husband likes to open the door for me. And he will if I let him. But, you know, he's not going to fight me for it. So it's kind of that same kind of mentality is, you know, are we going to let God do it? And now as we're getting into this, we can totally see the difference of identifying what our shortcomings are.
Right.
And then saying, "Okay, I know what they are, God, and I'm going to give them to you in your time frame, whatever it is that you need to do for you to remove them from me."
We're going to need to take a break and continue, but, you know, let me just speak to those of you who have tuned in once again to hear this 12-step conversation, and I want to challenge you to really let the Holy Spirit, in the midst of this conversation, identify something in your life that you know you've been desiring to change, that you've wanted to see change, even if it's, it may not be a crack cocaine addiction, it may not be something that you even thought was that big of a deal, but you continue to wrestle with it, and you're not finding victory in that area, and I'm wondering, have you humbly asked God to remove those shortcomings? Have you truly given it to him? Have you truly laid it at his feet? Maybe there's something to be learned about that, and I believe there is, as God continues to speak to all of our hearts today as we continue with Step 7 here on WDCX. 800-684-2848 or 883-5000 if you want to join us. I've got the phone lines open now. Any question, any comment based upon what we're saying, it's fair game, and we are going to give away a copy of Lisa and Kathy's book at the close of today's conversation. 800-684-2848 or 883-5000.
I've hidden in the garden. I've denied you with my very lips. God, I fall down to my knees with a hammer in my hand.
So, quick reminder, as we approach the end of last year, looking at the reality that, you know, at the first part of each year, a lot of people, not everyone, but many people do some kind of resolution about how things are going to be different this year. And I want you to be honest with yourself for a second and look back at how many times, whether it was at New Year's time or some other time in your life, you promised that something in your life was going to change. And then you promised yourself again, and then you promised yourself again, and you did more, and you tried harder, and you read books, and you listened to radio broadcasts, and I don't know, you just, but you've been dragging that thing like a ball and chain forever, and you wondered, how in the world is my life ever really going to change? How am I truly going to experience freedom? For some, it is a serious addiction, maybe to a substance or some kind of a behavior. For others, it might just be some kind of attitude that needs to be let go of that's been nagging you for years, and or bitterness or something like that. But those things that just won't go away, we're having these conversations about the 12 steps because the 12 steps are rooted in the truth of God's word. that God has something to say to us about all this. And I want to continue the conversation here with Lisa Thomas and Kathy Gray. They're authors of a book called Light in Our Darkness, which is a fabulous book. I encourage any of you to get a copy of it. Both of them are going to be with us on April 7th at City Church in Batavia and April 8th here in studio doing a live conversation, whatever step we happen to be on that particular week. It's going to be fabulous. But I wanted to throw one more thing out as we continue here. Yesterday, one of our pastors at church, not the lead pastor, but one of the pastors was preaching about the beginning of sin. It's a whole series that talks about the origin of evil, ultimately. But, you know, the second part of it was when mankind got involved. You know, last week was more about evil in general and some conversation about Lucifer and all that. But it was a really interesting story about what Adam and Eve fell prey to when the serpent came along and deceived them and so forth. But upon sinning, what happened was they hid and they blamed, right? And if you look at it, how many times in our life have we thought that we could be like God because we know what's best for our life, and we rebel against him and we sin against him as a result of the rebellion, and then we feel the shame, so we hide and we blame. Well, it wouldn't have happened if so-and-so hadn't made me feel a certain way, or, you know. But the 12 steps addresses that directly by unraveling the hiding part, because we confess to God and to others the exact nature of our wrongs. And on the issue of shifting blame, we accept responsibility for our actions. And then we humbly ask God, you know, to help remove those shortcomings. So I guess let me start with Kathy on this one real quick. But if you could just briefly comment on that. But it really struck me that, wow, this is why we're doing the 12-step thing, so we can all stop blame shifting and hiding, and we can come out and actually live in freedom for once. Your thoughts, Kathy?
Yeah, you know, that's interesting, Neil, because blame shifting is obviously started in the garden, but it is the one thing that takes the solution out of our hands. If I'm blaming you for the difficulties in my life or my character defects, then you have to do something in order for me to get better, and it takes all of the control out of my hands. I don't even have anything I can do about it, and that's a very anxiety-ridden way to live. I was thinking about how a lot of the things that we're dealing with, the first thing you see is shame, and getting out of hiding starts dealing with that shame in the steps 1 through 5. And underneath the shame is our fear, and then underneath the fear is the control. So if we start uncovering these things, we get to that control level, and that's where the surrender is, in order to have God come back in and restore us to the way that he created us to function.
It's huge. Lisa, anything you want to add?
Well, just to add kind of to layer on what Kathy's saying is, if we don't take responsibility, if we just keep pushing it down, like you started out with, you know, we know we've been struggling with things for years and we've been wanting to surrender them. Well, you know, sometimes we can even get to step 6 through our own process, let's say, and we know what the issue is. But if we don't surrender that to God, then what we do is we create a victim mentality. And when you have a victim mentality, it goes directly to what Kathy said. You have absolutely no control to do anything because you are just shifting that onto someone else. And I can remember thinking, well, what's a victim mentality? And I remember my first sponsor said to me, this is how he explained it. He said, let's say you walk into a room and you look down and there's snakes all over the floor. He said, what a victim will do is stand in the middle of the floor and scream, oh my gosh, there's snakes everywhere. Someone who is taking control, and I don't mean taking it away from God, but doing their part, will say, yikes, there's snakes on the floor. Let me get out of here. And I mean, those are just, see, one of the things I love about the Rooms of Recovery are they use some of the simplest examples to help, you know, penetrate this, you know, intellectual mind we all think that we have. And And it's just so true. It's if we keep trying to fix things ourselves, eventually that fails and we start to feel sorry for ourselves. And then we have no way out. We're doomed.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'm so convinced that we've got friends and listeners, family members even, who knows, who are listening right now, who are thinking about that very thing that they need to address and take control of, in the sense of letting God get involved, because the very thing that you've been doing so far is trying to handle it on your own. So if I was to say to those who are listening, what's the thing that just never seems to change in your life? What have you been wrestling with in your own strength that you have never truly, fully, humbly surrendered to God? And then trusted him to do something about it, because the cynicism comes along like, well, what do you think, God's just going to fix this? Yeah, exactly right. God is going to get involved. If you're willing, he can and he will fix those things. And that really, doesn't it come down to a trust issue, by and large, that we have to stop kidding ourselves, stop being so prideful and think that one day somehow we're going to be able to conquer these things, and surrender to the plan and purpose of God and say, Lord, I'm willing to admit that I've made a mess and I need some help, and I believe you're the answer I'm looking for, that you can see me through this, that you're the one who can provide the healing I need. But there's a whole lot of humility involved in that. And I got to believe that all of us could identify something in our life that fits within that category. Lisa, am I out on a limb here or not?
Absolutely not, because the first word is humbly. And what's the opposite of humility? Pride.
Right.
Pride is the opposite.
Mm-hmm.
And what, you know, and ego. And, you know, there's another saying in the rooms. Ego is nothing more than edging God out. So when we think we can handle it ourselves, we are just removing God. Now, that can come from a lot of different things. And see, that's the beauty of doing these steps, because when you do that fourth and fifth step, you start to see patterns in yourself. You start to see where you've been hanging on to old ideas. And some of that shame gets lifted. And you know, you start to learn the difference between shame and guilt. And it opens mm-hmm. you up to a point where you are so ready. Let me tell you, when I got to step six and seven, when I got to seven, I could not wait for this to happen. But, you know, we're telling stories. I was telling Kathy this the other day, and I mm-hmm. remember these two specific things that happened to me while I was working this step, and they were profound, Neil. They were life-changing for me. One was, I was always the girl in the meetings who couldn't have a baby. I mean, my husband and I were married. We tried for 3 years. And, you know, because of my past with my abortions, I mean, it just drained me. Every single month I would cry. And I'd go into the meetings, and I'd start on one thing, and eventually I'd get around to, and I'm not pregnant again. And so I remember sitting in a seven-step meeting one day, and it was like the Holy Spirit was sitting next to me, and I felt this overwhelming sense of gratitude. If I never have a child, I am clean and sober. I've got a God who loves me. I've got a husband who adores me. I've rekindled relationships in my life. And I said, Lord, you know what? I'm just going to leave this up to you. And about 3 months after that, I got pregnant with my daughter. Mm-hmm. And I'm not saying that my surrender was the reason I got pregnant, but I can tell you this. I let it go because it was killing me, Neil. I mean, it was draining every bit of peace wow. that I had out of me, okay? I mean, everything. Second, I was staying at my mother's house during a short period of time when we were building a house, Tom and I. And my mother and I had a very tumultuous relationship, and she was very verbally abusive. And she had a lot of pain in her life. And, you know, it's one thing to know someone's got pain, but it's another thing to have empathy towards that if that person is hurting you because of it. And I was just praying. I said, God, please, please, Lord, you've got to give me some way to deal with my mom. I want to have a relationship with her. And, you know, Neil, I heard my mother sigh millions of times by the time I was 31 years old.
Wow.
And it used to annoy me. And I would think, you know, what's so bad in your life that you're constantly sighing? But you know what? This morning, I heard her come from her bedroom and open the door, and she sighed. And I just can remember. I just felt her pain. Mm. I felt her pain. And
I realized that she was a hurting person and that hurting people hurt people. And I have to tell you, that is in direct response to working these steps, and especially working step 7, because there's no way I could have gotten that on my own.
Yeah.
There's no way.
Well, Kathy, I want to get some first of all, what a powerful story, and both those situations you described. And Kathy, I want to get some response from you, but also because some of your struggle has been in the area of trying to, you know, control others or control situations, you know, where, or maybe the issue isn't directly related to us, but somebody else has an issue going on, you know, in their lives. And so then we try to fix it. It's why groups like Al-Anon exist, for instance, you know, where somebody else is dealing with an addiction, but our behavior towards them and our involvement with that situation causes us to act in ways where we're trying to take control. All of this ties together, but listen, many of you are listening and you're thinking, I know how this applies to me, and I've got a question, I've got a comment. So right now, I want to remind you, phone lines are open, and you need to get to the phone and pick it up and share what's on your heart, because what happens every day, every Monday when we do these conversations, is all the calls start coming in during the final 15 minutes, and then we can't get to them all. So if God's speaking to your heart, don't wait. Get to the phone right now, and let's just talk about what you're going through. Change your name if you want to, you know, pretend you're at an AA or NA or GA meeting, whatever the issue happens to be. Don't worry about it. You can be anonymous here. It's a safe place. But we do want to talk about what you're dealing with, and I believe God is speaking to a lot of hearts right now. 800-684-2848 or 883-5000. What have you been wrestling with that really, truly needs to be surrendered to God? And what do you need God to do to take control here? What has to happen? So we'll talk about it. 800-684-2848 or 883-5000.
It's just Jesus. Oh, for
in the social media world of selfies, likes, and shares, NBL is your lifeline for real talk about real stuff.
I'm so glad I learned to trust Him. Precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that He is with me, will be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove.
Conversation over these past weeks regarding the 12 steps is all about letting Jesus have control, surrendering to His plan and purpose, and getting to the place where we're choosing to trust Him and to stop trying to fix all of this on our own. Sure, we're involved in the process because we have to cooperate with His plan and purpose, but ultimately, we're not going to be the ones who can fix ourselves. Only He can do that. So I want to get to some phone calls here. Lisa Thomas and Kathy Gray are guests on WDCX. And I know, Kathy, I need to ask you a follow-up about our previous question, but I want to get to Lori, first of all, who has a question. And it looks like we're going to hear from two Loris in a row, but let's start right here with the first one. And Lori, welcome to NBL. How are you?
I'm good, thank you. Is this the right Lori?
I think so. We had to start somewhere, so we got you. You had a comment, I think, or a question, not sure, but go ahead.
I do. I completely have a comment. I spoke with you on Thursday afternoon, heading home from my job. My husband is an alcoholic, and we've been separated for just about 2 years now.
Yes.
You told me to tune in. You asked me, or you gave me the information that this program would be on today, and I happened to be listening. So I just wanted to thank you and the two ladies that you have with you speaking on this subject. Thank you for speaking about it. Thank you for bringing it forward. Thank you for being you, all of you.
You're welcome. Thank you. But what you said was so encouraging. So if you don't mind, could you just kind of recap what you told me on Thursday?
Absolutely, yes. My husband is an alcoholic, and we have been living in separate provinces for approximately 2 years. The Thursday program was all about showing up in your marriage, and I have been showing up, and I'm going to keep showing up. God has actually given me some ideas on how to step forward with this from my heart, and I'm making progress, and I have spoken with my husband. He is not a Christian, but I have been given, God has been giving me so much information and so much, I just can't even begin to tell you, including you telling me to tune in today. So,
well, amen for that. We'll let Kathy maybe respond to this for a second, but also I'm going to ask, if you don't mind, to hold at the end of the call, just because I'm going to ask Zach to get your address if you're willing, and we'll send you a copy of their book. But go ahead. Kathy, can
you comment?
I do. Lori, thank you so much for calling in both on Thursday and today. I can just see, I hear so much strength and joy in your voice. And it's not an easy situation. And I love how you say, I'm going to just keep showing up. You know, I really would encourage you. What has been helpful to me is to get into some 12 steps that even helps us let go of and untangle what's ours and what belongs to the alcoholic in our life. Al-Anon is a good 12-step program for that. Just want to encourage you that you're already doing really, really well. I can hear it in your voice. But I know for me, I still got real tangled up and mixed up about what's mine, what's there, what's my fault, what do I need to take care of, what's my responsibility, what's not my responsibility. And being in a 12-step program really was a tool that the Lord has used in order to give me that kind of clarity. And with that clarity comes so much peace, because once I kind of know what my job is and what is someone else's job, then I can just rest knowing God can take care of the rest of that, but I know I'm doing my part. So that's just a word of encouragement.
Absolutely.
For you.
Amen.
Thank you so much. I have attended Al-Anon in the past for roughly 3 months, but I need to get back in touch, and I have found an amazing church here that is also supporting me just in life. Thank you so much.
Wow, that's fantastic.
Awesome. All right, let me put you on hold, and Zach, man, if you don't mind, she's on line one. I'm going to jump over to line five here for the other Lori. And Lori, thank you for holding. You had a question, and I think it involved Al-Anon, but go ahead and ask what's on your mind.
Okay. Well, I've been in Al-Anon for several years. There have been quite a few alcoholics in my life, and I thank God that I did get to Al-Anon and have grown and everything. But one thing that really bothers me, and as I was saying to Zach, that maybe it's just semantics, but they always talk about, our shortcomings, our mistakes, our wrongs, but really, like, I think to myself, God, Jesus only died for sins. I don't know if that's just semantics, or your ladies can talk to that. Or
I'm going to let Kathy respond first, because you might be best suited to deal with this. But this, a similar question came up last week when somebody said, well, wait a minute, didn't Jesus only die for sins? And the problem was, you know, if we call some kind of a behavior a disease, isn't that like copping out when really we ought to be facing the sin issue? So, Kathy, I don't know how you want to respond, but a very similar thing was asked last week.
Yeah, no, you are absolutely right. Jesus died for our sins, and he died to pay that penalty and to restore us to the Father, to restore us to the purpose for which we've been created. I understand your concern about that. If you recall, the first 12-step group that was formed was for alcoholics, and many of them had come into churches to try and be relieved of this this habit that they had. And the reason the founders even put this together with the 12 steps was to help them get beyond churchy language. And so sins, missing the mark is one of the definitions for sin. Iniquity is another definition, is another way that sin is written out in the Bible. And iniquity is actually a pattern of behavior that is twisted off, it's perverted from our original design. And so in that, you could say, well, that is sin. I mean, because when we're talking about character defects and shortcomings, we're missing the mark, like the scripture says, and we're also not living according to our design. We're twisting the way that God has designed us to live in his love and his righteousness. So I do understand that. But one thing that has helped me in being in 12 steps is to kind of relax a little bit about semantics and to have a little more of an open mind as I see things through the filter of scripture, to not just get hung up on words and to look behind the word to what's the meaning. And I think if you look at the 12 steps and then you look at the original Greek or Hebrew in the Bible, you're going to find those words are in there. They're just not lumping it all together as, you know, quote, right. sin. But it's a really good point, and I certainly understand where you're coming from.
Yeah, amen to that in terms of the way you handled that question, but also, and we're going to need to take a break, so Lori, thank you for your call. But Lisa, your testimony is that even though some of these semantic words were bounced around and you weren't getting the gospel presentation in the 12-step group, wasn't it through 12-step outreach that you accepted Christ?
Oh, yeah, I mean, I knew there was a God, but I didn't think he liked me. And what I found, what I found in those rooms was unconditional love. And those people were saying to me, it's because of God. That's where our love comes from. And, you know, also for people that are not churched, we've got real good Christian lingo and Christian ease. And when we're in our circles talking, it makes all kinds of sense.
Right.
But when you get somebody off the street and we start saying, oh, praise God, we got a flat tire in the parking lot, they think we're nuts. You know what I mean? I mean, they're like, what do you mean you got a flat tire? Well, we're grateful it was in the parking lot. So a lot of those things I have to remember, that God is big enough, bad enough, and in control of everything, and he knows exactly what he's doing, and that I'm just going to trust him. And, Lori, it sounds like you are really trusting the Lord, and it's just so encouraging for us to hear other people who are walking the same path with us. So keep doing what you're doing, girl. You're doing the right thing.
Amen. Thank you, Lori, for the call, and Lisa and Kathy for your response. We'll be back with more of NBL in just a moment. Mel, we'll get to you, John as well. 1-800-684-2848 or 883-5000.
Want to be more than just a listener? Here's suggestion number 3 on how to become an actual NBL participant. Support our advertisers.
Toby Mac. And I just need you. We got Lisa Thomas with us and Kathy Gray. They're co-authors of Light in Our Darkness. You can learn more by going to lisakratzthomas.com. Kratz spelled K-R-A-T-Z. lisakratzthomas.com. But back to the phones here. And Mel from Port Hope. Thank you for holding, Mel. How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
Very good. Welcome to the program.
Good.
And we'll get to John in a second. 800-684-2848 or 883-5000 if you want to join us. But what's up? You had a comment, I guess, about trusting God.
Yeah. So, my husband and I are the ones that won that couples getaway.
But I'm trying to pretend like I don't know you, Mel. she won a big contest. I guess it was Friday. We gave away the Weekend to Remember Marriage thing, you know, the Dennis Rainey weekend conferences. And so her and her husband won full accommodations to the one that's going to be held here in Buffalo. But you guys are from Port Hope, which is way beyond Toronto, so like probably 3 hours from here. All right, go ahead.
My husband and I have been struggling with some things. Our marriage is fantastic, but we do struggle with starting our family. And so for months I have been fighting God, and I've been not letting him in and basically trying to take control over everything. I've been doing everything that the internet says and everything that my friends say. And I'm just, I've been causing more stress for myself. And so just this month, actually, I have just learned to let go and let God take all of that. And so it took a lot for me to put all of my trust on him, because for a while I was feeling like he wasn't listening to me. And so now that I actually am hearing him, I know he's hearing me and he's listening and he's telling me to be patient and trust him. And so we're not made to put all of that on somebody. And so I think that in any situation anybody's in, putting that trust on one man is amazing. And even though we can't see him physically here, seeing what he's doing in our lives is so incredible, because he does have a plan for everybody, and his plan is in his timing. And being patient and putting all of that trust on him is so crucial to letting him put his plan in place for us. And I think in any situation, whether it's addiction or trying to find a spouse or trying to start a family, I think that just letting all of that go and stop trying to control it and putting that all on him is so important, because that's what he wants for us and that's what he needs us to do.
Amen. And let me throw it to Lisa here for a comment. But Mel, you learned that as a young married, and praise God. Just our prayer for you is going to be that you'll remember that, because just as soon as we learn it, the enemy comes along and wants us to forget what you just described. So, Lisa, any thoughts for Mel?
Well, it's kind of ironic. I don't know if you heard, you may have been on hold when I was talking before, but, you know, that's really how I got this whole concept of humility. Was I was trying to get pregnant, and I couldn't. And it was ruining my life. But, you know, I just think of 2 Chronicles 7:14. You know, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will heal their land. And I pray that over you, because your land is your belly. It's your fertility. And God hears you. He hears you. And he's saying to you, if you will humble yourself and pray, and you're doing this, Mel, and I'm just encouraging you, but that is your birthplace. That belly is your land where your crops are going to come from and your family. And I pray over in the name of Jesus and that your humility is going to be the key that's going to open that door. So I have to tell you, thank you for calling, girl. You are on the right track. And it's so beautiful, Neil, you're right, for a young married couple to hear that and to just to know that you're walking in the direction towards the light. So, you know, I just wish you all the best, Mel.
Amen.
Thank you very much.
God bless.
You.
Yeah, that's a great lesson to learn so early in life. All right, let's see if John's. We lost John somewhere along the line. That means we've got a line for you right now, 800-684-2848 or 883-5000, 800-684-2848 or 883-5000. Kathy, anything you wanted to add to the previous call or any other perspective there?
You know, no, Lisa was so right, and Mel is doing exactly what she needs to, and I'm really impressed with her ability to lay it down and to trust God. Oh my gosh, she's delightful. Just love listening to her.
Go ahead. Well, I was going to ask you earlier, and I don't know if you want to add this to whatever you were about to say or address it, but the idea that sometimes the issues we're dealing with are personal things, but other times the issues we're dealing with are something that belong to someone else. Like she had mentioned her husband, you know, like, when you're married, maybe your spouse is involved in a situation where they're involved in some addictive behavior, or there's some kind of an attitude thing going on in them, and you'd love to see it changed. Maybe it's a parent of a prodigal. You know, we can't control the situation. We can't control them. We can only deal with us right now. I don't know if you can kind of morph into that kind of thinking for a second, because you know a lot of life is relational. It's not just what's going on with us.
Yeah, most of what I initially had to lay down was relational. Then I realized how much work there was to do on me. I was so focused on other relationships and what other people were doing
that I didn't even see my own character defects. I just lived in a lot of anxiety. But, you know, I was thinking about the whole trusting God in humility. In my story is that I just kept trying and failing. And it was really the just getting kind of sick and tired of failing all the time. It wasn't this super spiritual, I'm going to trust God, and this big emotion of trusting him, or this big decision, and then I kind of disciplined my way into trusting God. It was nothing else is working, you know, and God is the last person on the block, so I'm just going to have to trust him. And I chose to do that. And in that surrender, when I did say, I'm giving these to you, I want you to remove them, and I asked in humility, kind of within view how everything I'd done had really failed.
Right.
Not that I was, you know, so altruistic and I really, you know, thought God was amazing. It was like, okay, I don't see this because I don't have a track record of that I can really look at with your being trustworthy in terms of these kinds of things. And that's just because that's where I was starting out. You know, faith is built on the faithfulness of God, and that's why we tell these stories over and over. After I let that go and I turned these relationships over, that's when I started seeing, oh, he is trustworthy, and he starts helping me to transform in my thinking, in my patterns of behavior, that I could not reason my way into that kind of lifestyle. I had to turn it over to him, and that's when he started doing that. But I just wanted to say, it wasn't because, oh, I really trust the Lord. I didn't trust the Lord. I didn't know how to trust the Lord. But taking this step was what helped me learn to trust him.
Amen to that. Lisa, anything you want to add?
Well, you know, there is a seven-step prayer. I love this about the steps. There's prayers to almost all the steps. And the seven-step prayer goes like this. My Creator, I am now willing that you would have all of me, good and bad. I pray that you now remove from me every single defect of character which stands in the way of my usefulness to you and my fellows. Grant me strength as I go from here to do your bidding. And that sums it up. You know, the part I like about it is, remove for me those things that stand in the way of me being useful to you. Because let's face it, life was all about me. And, you know, many times today it's all about me. So I have to remember that when I start this whole going down this path of, you know, me, I can't do anything for God.
Well, isn't that the truth? I'm looking at the clock here, and I'm thinking maybe we should probably break now and be back in a moment to continue our conversation. But I mentioned this to Lisa, I guess it was Lisa, off the air earlier. This weekend we had Zach and Missy over and their little baby, Zach Jr. And so they were hanging out with us yesterday. And my mom happened to be there as well. She's 85. And right there in the sitting on the table next to where I have my devotions in the morning is the copy of your book, Light in Our Darkness. Well, during a lull in the action, while we were all focused on the baby, my mom picked up your book, and now she's addicted to the book. So we're going to need a 12-step program to help her. But just so you know, mom loves the book, and she's really intrigued by stories of transformation. And since both of you have experienced that firsthand, it's an exciting book to read. So just know that my mom is going to be like your number one fan from this point forward for both of you.
Love it.
Yeah.
All right. Wonderful.
When we come back, we will continue our conversation. Lisa Kratz-Thomas and Kathy Gray are co-authors of Light in Our Darkness. But we've been doing a 12-step series here on NBL, looking at the 12 steps and the biblical roots of the 12 steps and where this is found in Scripture, where it comes from. Where would we get the idea that we're to humbly ask God to remove our shortcomings? And Lisa made a point earlier of talking about how important that word humbly is as it begins step seven. Humbly ask God to remove our shortcomings. Not we tried harder or we did more or we crossed our fingers, but how did we get to this place? How do we experience this for real? What's it look like? Now, many of you have been listening for a while and you have a question or a comment and you tried to get through earlier. Well, now we've got some available lines. It'd be a perfect time to hear from you. Remember, we are going to give away a copy of the book, Light in Our Darkness, to any who've participated. So someone's name will be drawn from a hat, and we'll make a copy available to one of you who joins us here. But let's hear from you, because you're listening and you're aware of a situation in your life that may not be exactly what you've heard described here, but you know that it's similar enough that you have some questions about what God might be saying to you and how you can begin to really let Him remove that thing from your life. 800-684-2848 or 883-5000. Don't be bashful. Now's the time to call. 800-684-2848 or 883-5000. By the way, use an alias name if you wish. You're fine to do that.
Question: do you think Christians should shine the light of Christ in the light or in the darkness? Just asking.
Well, that answers the question right there of what it means to get outside the four walls of the church, because the light of Christ resides within us, and if it's going to make any difference whatsoever, it ultimately has to be shown in the darkness. So, yeah, let's pray that God would give us an opportunity to be a light for Him outside the four walls of the church. And obviously it's in small group settings and one-on-one conversations and 12-group ministry and stuff, and we have an opportunity to testify of what Jesus has done for us, to talk about the light of Christ and how it's transformed our lives. Lisa Kratz-Thomas is with us, Kathy Gray as well, and Zach Mann took a phone call a moment ago with an off-air question, somebody who wasn't able to go on air to join us. But can you kind of summarize, Zach, what
caller
was saying?
And hi, ladies. How are you doing?
We're doing well.
Hi, Zach.
How about you?
I'm doing well. Yeah, so off-air caller, we've been talking, you know, for the last however many weeks we've been doing this series about God removing character defects. And this lady had called in wondering, her sister or someone close to her had died of complications due to alcoholism. And she had gone through the 12 steps, but she keeps hearing, you know, we prayed that God would remove these character defects. But the question is, how can a perfect, loving God, who is the creator of all things, in His perfection, create us with character defects? And so how do we justify or even imagine having these defects if we were created by a perfect God?
Yeah. All right. Well, Lisa, you want to jump in first? It's a difficult question, but it's one that others have thought about. Go ahead.
Well, I don't think God did create us with character defects. I mean, if we go back to the garden, we were created perfectly. And we made a bad decision. He created us with a free will. And I think there's a difference between those things. I mean, His intention for us was to live free from those things. And when we could not surrender to Him, He still loved us enough to send His Son to die, so that when those things do come up, when those, when we make those bad choices, when we sin, we can, with all earnestness, say to Him, just like this step, please, I humbly ask You, Lord, to take this from me. And the good news of our Lord and Savior is He will. So that's my understanding of the love of God.
Yeah, and I got something I wouldn't mind adding at some point. But Kathy, your thoughts?
No, she hit the nail on the head. You know, back in the garden, there were two trees. There was a tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We picked the wrong tree. And since that time, without God, we continue to pick off of the wrong tree. We're not going to the tree of life. He is our life. And so as I was thinking about that, I was thinking, well, if we're created that way, you know, just with character defects, then God can't. I mean, we're talking about a process of being restored to how we were supposed to function. And so if we're created with character defects, if God made us with character defects, then how would He lift them? I don't, you know, it's kind of over simplifying our tendencies and putting, we do this a lot. You know, we see ourselves and we see God, and we put a lot of things on God that really He didn't do or has nothing to do. We made our choices, and He's all in the business of helping to transform us back to how we should be.
Amen to that. And, you know, one other thing I would want to add, one of you mentioned the word free will. We are created in the image of God, and when God was finished creating us, He said that what He did was very good. But what's interesting is that he gave us free will for a reason, because I think because he loves us. And we had a choice. So in other words, we had legitimate choice. If we don't have real choices, then we're robots.
Mm-hmm.
And he didn't create us as robots. He gave us the opportunity to freely respond to him in obedience, to make it our choice to love him back and to trust him and to obey him. When Adam and Eve were deceived and decided that maybe God was holding out on them, and maybe keeping something from them, which really is at the core of every one of our rebellions towards God as well, is the idea that, well, maybe the reason I can't do look at pornography every day on the computer is because God doesn't want me to be happy, or God, he must be holding back. He doesn't want me to experience the fullness of what's out there. No, God loves us so much that he invites us to obey him, because sin leads to death, and all of that creates more problems in our life. But he gave us the free will to say, I love you enough to let you disobey me if necessary, just so that you'll know how much I love you. And it was, not only did God give us free will, but he provided a redemption plan. So when we foolishly made the mistake of choosing our own way and suffered the consequences of our sin, which is where all of that came from, he said, but I love you enough to restore you. And if you would humbly ask me to do this, I will remove those shortcomings from you. I'll heal you. So there's a lot of theology flowing around in the things that all of us have just shared. I mean, this is the kind of stuff that entire seminary courses are based on. But the simplicity is that we were created by a God who loved us enough to let us choose against him if necessary. I mean, it's like a parent who says, look, I want you to clean your room, or you're not able to go to the dance. And the child chooses to not clean their room. Well, there are consequences, but they're given the freedom to make that choice. Zach, man, were you going to say anything?
Just a secondary question, another off-air call.
Oh, go ahead.
Sure. So another off-air question that I just got. How much of an addictive personality, or someone who struggles with alcoholism, drug addiction, whatever, those traits in that person, how much is passed down through genetics, or, let's say a mother is an alcoholic and struggles with addiction her whole life. Kids growing up under the same roof who maybe don't struggle with addiction, but how does, I'm trying to phrase this in a right way, but how do those choices the mom made affect the children?
Well, because you've got genetics going on there, and you've got generational sin.
Mm-hmm. And just witnessing the mom continuing to choose the drink over loving their children.
So the environment that a kid's growing up in. I don't know, which one of you wants to start on this one? Good luck. Lisa,
so,
how about you?
Go ahead, Lisa. I mean, for me, I can see to my own family. Here's the thing. It's also when you children respond to how they're treated. And they respond to what they see, and with their childlike minds. And so, when we see these things, I know, for example, someone whose father drank, and she swore, I will never drink. I've known her since she was a little girl. I'll never drink. I'll never do those things. I'll never treat my children like that. I'll never do that because of what he did to me. Well, that was true for a while, but eventually, without seeking God, without having God in her life, we all lean on our own devices. And she's in the thick of it. Now, she doesn't have any children. She's single, and that's the life she's chosen. But I believe, just like you said, Neil, that there's a variety of different ways that this stuff is passed down. And I think the most powerful is that generational curse. And until we put our foot down and we surrender to God and we live the life of change, that is the only thing that is going to really make a difference, in our lives. Now, I look at my life, and, neither of my children have they don't drink and they don't drug. And I believe there's such a history in our lineage that the chain has been broken with me. That doesn't mean I'm any better. It doesn't mean they're any better. I just believe that in this particular circumstance,
that generational chain has been broken, and neither one of my children have ever been in a house where they've lived with anyone who drinks or who, you know, drinks alcoholically.
All right, Kathy?
Yeah. No, this is such a great question, and I don't think that we can definitively answer it because there are so many factors we don't understand. Going to the physical component, I do know that they have discovered an allergy in alcoholics to where their body doesn't process alcohol. This is they've discovered this in some people who have that addictive a tendency. And so the alcohol just, you know, keeps swimming in their system, and it's that affects them where they cannot get out of the alcoholism unless they stop, you know, unless they don't feed it at all. There is that physical component. But, you know, thinking back to something Lisa said a couple of shows ago, she talked about the concept of love starvation. And when an individual is growing up with alcoholism in their home, alcohol removes that person that's participating in it. It removes them from themselves and from their role in the family. And say it's a parent, then that child is missing all of the nurturing, love, attention, training that they are supposed to be receiving from that parent. Therefore, they grow up with some love starvation. And in order for them not to continue passing this down, as Lisa was describing with this friend, there has to be a reckoning of all of that lack. And that's what the love of God does for us. I think we all know that we need God's love. I have just discovered that one of the helpful ways in which I've been able to receive God's love has been by working these 12 steps and dealing with the things in my own heart and in my own history.
So well said. Were you going to say something else, Lisa?
No, I think okay. Kathy hit the nail on the head.
Okay, because I heard Kathy finish and it sounded like you were about to jump in. All right, we'll take a break here. We'll continue our conversation in just a moment, and grateful for all of the time and effort you guys have put into making this kind of a series even possible on MBL. If you have a question or comment you want to ask or make, join in right now. 800-684-2848 or 883-5000. We're talking about Step 7 today in particular, but any of the conversation we've had in the weeks prior to this is fair game as well. Step 7 says, humbly asked God to remove our shortcomings. The basic understanding here is that we realize that there are defects of character. We realize that we have sinned against God. We've committed wrongs that have affected others in our lives, and we're asking God to remove those shortcomings, humbly asking God to do this work, not relying on our own strength or promising to do better, but humbly asking God to do this work. What's that look like in real life? You have questions or comments about it, and we want to hear from you. 800-684-2848 or 883-5000. Use an alias if necessary, but we'll be back with more of your calls in a moment. 800-684-2848 or 883-5000. Kim, you'll be next.
Want to be more than just a listener? Here's suggestion number 2 on how to become an actual NBL participant. Tell your friends to listen.
That's a great suggestion. Encourage others. Any others that you think might benefit to be a part of NBL on weekday afternoons, and of course, definitely the 12-step series we're doing with Lisa Kratz Thomas and Kathy Gray, co-authors of Light in Our Darkness. Go to lisakratzthomas.com, K-R-A-T-Z, for more information on their book. You can also find it, of course, at Amazon, Barnes & Noble, etc. And they're going to be in town. They're going to be at City Church in Batavia on Sunday, April 7th. Marty McDonald has invited them to come and be a part of the service there, and it's going to be awesome. And then Monday the 8th, you guys are going to be in studio here with Zach Mann and I. It's going to be fabulous. All right, back to the phones, 800-684-2848 or 883-5000. If you have a question or comment, don't hesitate. Give us a call. Let's get to it because we've only got about 15 minutes left. Kim, you had a question and a comment. Go ahead. You're on with Lisa and Kathy. Are you with us, Kim? Hello, Kim. Don't know why.
Hello.
Oh, hey, how are you? All right.
I'm good. Sorry, I didn't realize I was on the air. I was listening in my car.
Oh, yeah.
Thanks, girls.
Yep. Go ahead.
Thanks, girls, for that. I'm just kind of tuning in halfway, but I'm not new to addiction. Not only have I lost a 30-year marriage, but my boys and my daughter went full out into the heroin area, mm-hmm. and she has, by God's grace, recovered from that. But my boys are dealing with a lot of pain this way. My question is, you know, we have freedom in our church. I love the church so much, but are we too free? I know that this is a safe place, but how can it be safe when at any given time we have things going on with alcohol? Even Life Team now seems to serve wine and beer, and I have. And I really am taking such a look at this. Like, what have I not only maybe enabled my new Christian to stumble, but to show my children that we can only relax with wine and beer. And it's everywhere you turn. I live in the peninsula, so it's everywhere we turn here. And anyways, I just wanted your comment of alcohol in the church.
Yeah, absolutely. And but then also, if you don't mind, maybe answer that directly, but then also expand that out to any substance, because, I mean, churches are wonderful places for pies and cookies and for people that struggle with food addiction, finding comfort in food as opposed to alcohol. We're feeding addictions there as well. So it really is a much bigger question than just one single substance. But since that's the nature of the question, I don't know who wants to jump in first here, but maybe Lisa, I'm thinking.
Well, yeah, and listen, I'm not making light that food is not an addiction, but we have to eat to live. I mean, we have to eat to live, but
sure.
We don't have to drink to live. You know, I mean, we've all got differing views on this. My personal view from my own, you know, experience and from people around me is that I personally don't think it's necessary to have beer and wine at church. I mean, I was at a function, a function for recovery, raising, it was a fundraiser in my town for a recovery center, and they were serving wine, and I had to leave. I mean, it's hypocritical to me. So I think that it's, you know, you've really got to look at, and I like what she said, am I allowing my desire to help someone else stumble? And that's, you know, that's the question. I mean, I can tell you years ago, my pastor wanted to start serving wine, real wine, with communion. And our church had a lot of people in recovery in it. And I had a real opposition to that because I said, you know, you don't understand, people who are in recovery, it's like if you're allergic to strawberries and you rub a strawberry on your skin, you can go into shock. And people who are in recovery, if you drink one sip of wine, it can start you on a road, a downhill spiral. So, you know, for me, I prefer not to have, you know, alcohol in those circumstances. I don't think it's necessary. And it's just, I think, a personal opinion.
Okay. Kathy, do you want to add anything?
Sure. I mean, Lisa stated that so well. And it is everywhere, like Kim was saying. It's everywhere. There is a lot of alcohol has become so accepted within the church. You know, biblically, there is no prohibition for alcohol, but the scripture says, do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And so I like Kim's analogy, and you were talking about it, going to a substance, whatever it is, for comfort, when indeed our comfort is from the Lord. So, and I was thinking about also 1 Corinthians 8:13 says, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. And so my personal conviction is to be aware of who is around me, I don't have the personal conviction of not drinking alcohol, but who's around me? Is this going to cause them to stumble? Is, you know, I can't believe that story, Lisa. That's at a recovery event. I mean, I'm sitting here a little blown away that they would serve alcohol at a recovery event. That just, that's like the epitome of really not getting it. But, you know, laying down our preferences for the needs of another person is what Philippians 2 is all about as well. So there's not a hard and fast yes, alcohol, no alcohol, but it is something that individually we need to come to a conviction of and just be sensitive in the Holy Spirit to what is going on in my environment. Yeah, that's what I got to say about that.
Okay. Yeah, and Lisa, a point well taken, you know, when I mentioned the pie and the ice cream and all that stuff, you definitely need food to eat. You don't need alcohol to survive. But what I am trying to say is sometimes, I mean, especially like during Prohibition or the church setting I grew up in, the legalistic mm-hmm. church setting, a lot of focus was put on individual things. Like if you didn't drink, swear, smoke, play cards, or dance, and you carried your Bible to church, you were a good person. But it was in that environment that I learned how to look at pornography and lust.
Right.
You know? So mm-hmm. let's not kid ourselves. Just because one thing has caused other people problems doesn't mean there aren't a lot of things that have the potential to cause problems. So, but it's a point well taken. No church has to serve alcohol for people to feel comfortable there. And it definitely should not be diminished in any way in terms of the powerful substance that it is and how it can destroy lives. Well said. All right, Kim, mm-hmm. thanks for your phone call. Mm-hmm. We're going to get ready to wrap up this conversation Good. In just a couple of minutes here on a Monday edition of NBL. We've got a few minutes left with Lisa Kratz-Thomas and Kathy Gray. And we'll be back with more of NBL in just a moment. Thank you for listening here on WDCX.
Having trouble getting WDCX in your home or office? Listen online at WDCXradio.com.
Another amazing conversation here with Lisa Kratz-Thomas and Kathy Gray. Looking at step 7 on this broadcast, and of course step 8 coming up. But let's take a second here for each of you to summarize in our final time together what we've talked about, or if there's anything else you want to add in talking about step 7, which says that we humbly ask God to remove our shortcomings, and then we'll briefly promo step 8 and where we're headed next week. But Kathy, what about you? Let's start with you this time. Any kind of a summary or any bow you want to tie on today's conversation?
Well, I've heard it said, and I personally feel step 6 and 7 is where the magic happens in the program. And yet they're kind of the hardest to get your fingers around, but it truly is because it's God removing these things. It's a repositioning of the heart to be willing and then humbling ourselves. You know, if we don't humble ourselves, God opposes us. So we're always like, humble yourself beneath the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up. But we sometimes forget about God opposes the proud,
yep.
and I don't want God opposing me. That's a shift too, humbling myself, and then just sit back as you, you still have to keep doing the work, but you're not trying to get these things off of you. Just watch God do the miracle. It's amazing.
Amen. Lisa?
Well, the one thing about this step, and I think about this whole process, is it's something we do on a continual basis. There's no way, no how, that somebody humbly comes to God one time and, mm-hmm. you know, that's it. Because, you know, it's we're human, and we pick up on things, and we think things that were bad for us one day or one year, well, maybe we can handle it now. So the beauty of this is it shows me just how much I need God. And I think the other aspect of this is humility brings about an attitude, and that attitude is different from that of the human attitude. It's a godly and spiritual attitude. And when I started to work this step and I started to understand this concept, I really did become a different person. I mean, I'm not kidding. I
I started depending upon God. I quit cussing. I mean, my speaking changed. I started to treat people with more respect. I mean, things started to change in me. And that's what humility will do. It will bring, it will put you in the place where you need to be. You're not above the heap and you're not below it. And that's just the beauty of knowing our Lord.
Just part of the heap. Not above it, not below it.
That's it.
Wow. I love that. What is step eight? Step seven said, humbly ask God to remove our shortcomings. Next week, we focus on step eight.
Step eight is, made a list of all persons we had harmed and became willing to make amends to them all.
Made a list of all persons we had harmed and became willing to make amends to them all. Wow. Okay. Sounds a little daunting, a little threatening. Anything you guys want to say about that? Because you've both worked through step eight. Lisa, quickly, anything?
Well, I think the key word in there is you become willing to make amends. It doesn't say you're going to make amends. It says you become willing. And as we've seen in all these steps, willingness is the key that unlocks the door.
All right. And then, Kathy, what about you?
Yeah, there's so much hope in these steps. So much promise, and she hit on the humility part and willingness part, and I would say it's very possible your relationships will get restored. So tune in again.
Absolutely. Next week, we dive into step eight with Lisa Kratz-Thomas and Kathy Gray, and I'm looking at the calendar here, but I'm thinking we're only about a month away. I think 4 weeks from today, you guys will be in studio. Isn't that amazing? Praise God for that.
Yeah. Yay.
All right. We're looking forward to it. And don't forget, Lisa Kratz-Thomas and Kathy Gray will also be at City Church in Batavia on the morning of Sunday, April 7th and April 8th, Tuesday. I'm sorry, Monday, April 8th. Lord willing, they'll be with us live in studio here, and I'm looking forward to it. Thanks again, ladies. God bless you, and we'll talk to you
real
soon.
Thank you, Neil.
Take care. Bye-bye. There you go. Lisa Kratz-Thomas and Kathy Gray, co-authors of Light in Our Darkness, a story of how they found freedom and redemption in the grace of God. A story that's interwoven with the story of a gentleman named Dr. Bernard Nathanson, renowned former abortionist who later completely changed his views because God got a hold of his heart and his life, and what an amazing story it is. Light in Our Darkness. You can find it at Christian bookstores everywhere and at places like Amazon and Barnes & Noble.